Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. The epistle reading for Third Sunday after Pentecost, or Proper Six, I guess is the other name, is, a big chunk of text, Galatians 2, 15 through 21, and then a section of chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. I'll warn you, I'm hoping to keep this into the allotted, 20 minutes. I don't know if that's possible, because what we have here in these two passages are, especially in 15 and 21, is really the central section of the letter to the Galatians. And let me explain it this way. In the letter to the Galatians, I talked a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago. You have Paul writing a letter back to a congregation, or actually a set of congregations, that he had founded and had had received some teachers from elsewhere who taught what Paul calls a different gospel. Essentially, the other teaching was that Paul's gospel was good. It got you Gentiles Jesus. And what Jesus did for you Gentiles was make it possible for you to become part of this, this people of God, this great people who have this tremendous history, who have been chosen by God since the time of Abraham, who received the covenants and the promises and the laws, and had some tough times in exile, but now God is finally fulfilling his promises to bring in the Gentiles, and Jesus makes it possible for you to become part of this people. So that means, according to these teachers that Paul had to deal with, that means for you Gentiles that you are able to become part of the people of God, which means you now do what the people of God have always done. You get circumcised, you observe food laws, you act like the people of God have always acted, because, that's the people God chose. And isn't it great that you're included too? So Paul writes this letter back, and in 15 to 21 of chapter 2, he gives his concise, sharp, defined response to that argument. And in 15 to 21, he lays this out flat cold, that dikaiosune is on the basis of faith and not ergonomu. The rest of the book, from 3:1 up all the way through 6:10, is an explanation or support for what he states in 15 to 21. So this makes it really difficult to read these verses apart from the rest of the book. I'm going to try to limit it, to kind of what we have in front of us, but it's really a pretty challenging text to preach on, because you need the rest of the book to sort it all out. And then 3:10 to 14 is unfortunately only a small snippet of that. And again, next week we're going to get 3:21 to 4:7, another small snippet. So we're only getting bits and pieces, and it's tough to get the whole point of the letter down, but we'll do what we can here. Last week, if you listen to last week's recording, the reading went through verse 14, and I think Jeff Gibbs did that. That's on this incident in Antioch, the end of the narratio section of the letter. And of course, the issue there is Cephas, or Peter, refusing to eat with the Gentiles and functionally or essentially treating them as not being part of the people of God on the basis of law. See, on the basis of works of law, on the basis of what they do. Okay, and Paul says, look, you can't do this to them. This is not what God wants of his people. So in verse 15, and you got to go back. I know in the Nestle text you have a little bit of a space there. But go back to verse 14. You have Paul speaking. When I saw that they were not walking straight to the truth of the gospel, I, Paul, said to Cephas before all of them, quote, if you being a Jew, you Peter, being a Jew, live ethnically or live like a Gentile and not Judaically, how do you, Peter, compel the Gentiles to Judaize? Question. We, now we get to verse 15, hemes fuse judaioi kai uk ex ethnon hamartoloi. we, notice this is still Paul talking to Cephas. Grammatically, the we is Peter and Paul, him speaking to Peter. Okay? And it seems fairly obvious. We are Phusa Yudaiar. We are by nature Jews. Now that's an interesting statement there. We are Jewish by birth, is what he's saying. Okay? We didn't choose our nationality. This is what we are by birth, which distinguishes us from the other half of the world in Judaism, ethnon hamartaloi. And we, you and I, Peter, who are obviously Jewish, are not sinners, hamartaloi, from among the Gentiles. Now, hamartaloi, the nominative case, ex ethnon, part of the genitive with the ex strengthening the genitive case there. So his point being, we are Jews, and we have the law, okay? We're not Gentiles who don't have the law, and therefore they are automatically sinners, okay? If you don't have the law, there's no doubt that you're a sinner. You're automatically a hamartalos. You're automatically a sinner, okay? So Paul is drawing a distinction here that any Jewish person would make. He's kind of baiting Peter a little bit here. Look, I understand where you're coming from. We are Jews. We're not sinners. We got the law. Then verse 16, he drops the hammer. Eidatus de hati u dekaiutai anthropos ex ergon namu ean me dia pistaos Jesu Christu. Kai hemes es Christon Jesun epistusimen hina dekaithomen ek pistaos Christu kai uk ex ergon namu. Very long sentence. Eidatus is a perfect participle from oida, genosko. We know, notice plural participle. So again, the antecedent grammatically is Peter and Paul. Here, the perfect participle, when connected with a chi, as you see, chi hemes, what's the force of the participle in the attributive position here? The force of the participle is probably explanatory. So, and if you read the de, which makes sense here, but, okay, we're Jews, not sinners from among the Gentiles, but because we know, a causative participle or explanatory participle, because we know that an anthropos, a person, is not justified, I'll talk about that term in a minute, on the basis of ergon nomu, works of law, talk about that in a minute, except, aeon me, to talk about that, through pisteos Jesu Christu, the traditional translation, faith in Jesus Christ. So, let me say that again. Because we know that a person is not justified on the basis of works of law, rather through faith in Jesus Christ. Chi here is an adverbial, a sensitive chi. We, you and me, Jewish people, we also, or even we, epistusimen, first person plural, aorist, even we believed in Christ Jesus. Why? In a dikaiothomen, in order that we, Jewish people, might be justified on the basis of faith in Christ and not on the basis of works of law. And why did we do this? Hati. Because on the basis of works of law, and here's a nice Semitic negative, all flesh will not be justified, or no flesh or nobody will be justified. Now get what he's saying here, okay? I know we typically read this verse as if we is sort of all people, or we is the church. But grammatically and contextually, the we has to be Paul and Peter, Jewish people. And his point is, even we Jewish people have believed in Jesus Christ because we understand now, because Christ came, that dikaiosune does not happen on the basis of the works of the law, talk about that in a minute, but on the basis of faith in Christ. So we had to believe in him too, because everybody gets justified in that way. Eventually, he's going to argue, also the Gentiles. So salvation is the same for the Jew as it is for the Gentile. You have the exact same point being made in Romans 1, Romans 3, Ephesians 3. Exact same point. So let's talk about a couple of these terms briefly, I hope. Okay. Dikaiutai, the verb dikaiao. Related, of course, to the noun dikaiosune, to justify. A couple of nice theological points that can be made. Dikaiutai here, the past tense, past voice, passive voice. Dikaiao never occurs in the active voice with human beings as the subject. Either God justifies or people are justified. Okay? People never justify themselves. Why is this? Well, theologically, of course, only God can justify, but what does the verb do? Okay, the verb dikaiao is a legal term, and dikaiao involves the pronouncement of a verdict. You are either dikaios, you are either in the right, or you are adikaios, you are in the wrong, you are unjust, you are guilty. So the forensic imagery being used here is of a law court. And no one is declared innocent before God, the judge, on the basis of works of law. Rather, it's through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? So on what basis does that declaration happen? God says you are innocent and you are not guilty, not because of works of law, but only because of faith in Christ. Okay? That's I think fairly well known. What's maybe a little less often spoken about is what are the reference of erga nomen? What are the works of the law? Now, we probably tend to read this a little too easily as just sort of good works or something like this, as if Paul is saying, okay, you get justified by faith, not by your good works. Now, I suppose there's a sense in which that's, well, kind of true, unless you read Romans 2 and Matthew 25, but we'll leave that alone for a minute. What erga nomen means in the book of Galatians is quite obvious, because time and time and time again, Paul is referring to the issue of circumcision. So you only need to glance through, especially chapters 5 and 6, to get this point. So verse 13 of chapter 6, right, the ones who are the circumcised ones themselves, they want to circumcise you in order that they may boast in your flesh. See, the question is, should the Gentiles get circumcised, and should they observe the food laws, as is in the previous two verses in 2:11 to 14? So here the question is not should the Gentiles do good works, or that the false teachers in Galatia were saying, look, you got to kind of earn your salvation or something like this. There's a sense in which that's true, okay? But the particular issue in Galatia is, do you need to add something to the work of Jesus? Or can you add anything to the work of Jesus? Here specifically, is salvation produced by you believing in Jesus and then doing the works of the law, getting circumcised and observing the dietary rules? And Paul's argument is no. Faith in Christ alone is what justifies. Sola fide from the Reformation. Okay. Now, there is a huge amount of literature in the last 30 years about this verse. I really can't go through it all right now. A new book out by Magnus Zetterholm. The title is something like Approaches to Paul, out in 2009. Gives you a helpful overview of these things. The work of E.P. Sanders, James Dunn, N.T. Wright, of course, is probably familiar to you. I'll refer you to those writings and various responses in journals, etc. a specific grammatical issue is raised a lot now with idea pistaos Jesu Christu. Every translation in the ancient world, Latin, Syriac, Coptic, etc., took this as a objective genitive. So pistaos, through faith in Jesus Christ. So that justification, the pronouncement of being in the right, happens on the basis of our faith in Jesus. What some scholars argue today is that the genitive, Jesu Christu, is in fact the subjective genitive, that what justifies us is not the stuff we do, not the erga nomu, but in fact, Jesus's faithfulness. So the subjective genitive, we believe, or we know that a person is not justified on the basis of works of law, rather through Jesus's faithfulness. Pistis, of course, could mean either one. And in fact, in Galatians 5, oh, where is that, verse 20? 22. Pistis is faithfulness. That's what it means. So it could mean faith or faithfulness. And the argument is that what justifies us, what gives us the verdict of being innocent, is what Jesus accomplished on our behalf. I think there's something to be said for the theological argument. I'm not going to delve into it a whole lot here. I'd suggest that in preaching, you stick with your what your translation says, which is going to be faith in Christ. And it's pretty clear that later in the context, we also have faith, even if it does here mean Jesus's faith. So, for example, we also believed in Christ Jesus, right? So the very next clause, epistusimen, we are the subject. Peter and Paul are the subject there. So there is both Jesus being faithful and us being believers, us believing. So I don't know that they're mutually contradictory, but there is a pretty significant amount of debate about what exactly pistaos Jesu Christu means. Well, let's keep moving. Verse 17. Now, before I move on, verse 16 is essentially what is argued in verses or chapters 3 and 4. So if you want to lay out what he means by faith in Christ, works of law, all those sorts of things, you're going to get this really for the next two chapters, chapters 3 and 4. In verse 17, you have a bit of a marker, shifts the argument, and 17 through 20 is what is explained in chapters 5 and 6 of the letter. So we have a little bit of a shift in topic here. Okay, verse 17. Eid is etuntis dikai athenai, en Christo urethimen kai autoi hamartoloi, ara Christos hamartias diakonos me genota. Okay, but if while seeking, zeituntes is the present participle, zeitao is an epsilon contract. So when you add the connecting vowel, you get too many vowels there, and you have to put the circumflex to indicate that a vowel dropped out. The omicron switches to omicron epsilon. Well, you see it on the page. If while seeking, so in the circumstances of seeking to be justified in Christ, okay, so seeking to be justified here, meaning, and I'll explain this in a second, seeking to live as one who is just, as to live as one who has been declared righteous on the basis of faith in Christ, as he said in verse 16. So if while seeking to be a righteous person, let's put it that way, in Christ, not in works of law, but in Christ, hirethemen is an aorist passive, first-person plural from hirisco. Kai autoi, here's another adverbial or a sense of kai, and autoi is a reflexive, referring back to the subject of the verb. All these are nominatives, autoi hamartoloi. So if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves are discovered or found out as hamartoloi, sinners. Now get what he's saying here. If we Jewish people who are seeking to be justified in Christ, which is what we in fact have already done, we ourselves, Jewish people, are found out as hamartaloi. Remember, who are the hamartaloi? Those are the ones in verse 15 who don't have the law. Who are the hamartaloi in verse 17? Jewish people who are acting as if they don't have the law by not getting circumcised and not observing the food laws. So, if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jewish people are found out as sinners, if we look like the Gentiles do, is then Christ, Christos, hamartias, diakonos? Is then, ara is the interrogative particle, is then Christ a promoter of sin, a diakonos, hamartias? Does Christ, the Messiah, the gospel we preach, promote sin? See, here's the question. Are you a sinner? Are you not righteous if you don't get circumcised and if you don't observe the food laws? Paul's answer to this? No. Absolutely not. See, what he's doing in verse 17 is what he often does, laying out what a potential objection to his argument is going to be. So you're going to tell me, Paul, that you don't need to do the law anymore, the works of the law. Paul's going to say, yes, okay, if you don't need to do the works of the law, you're just like the Gentiles and you're a sinner. And Paul would say, no. Yes, we are like the Gentiles, but no, we are not a sinner. Why? Well, because now the definition of what is a righteous one has changed. Not works of law, but Christ. So verse 18 is his response. Agar ha katelusa tauta palin oikodemo parabaten hematon sinistano. For if, and here's a first-class condition, an assertion for the sake of argument. For if ha, the stuff, the things, relative pronoun, I tore down, neuter, katelosa, if the stuff I tore down, these same things, tauta, I again am building up, oikodemo, parabaten, hematon, sinistano. Sinistano, I demonstrate, I prove, I show, I demonstrate myself as the parabatin, as the transgressor. What's he saying here? If the things I tore down, that is, the law, the works of the law, as the basis of dikai sine, if I tear down the works of the law, and then again I build them up, if I put those very things that were torn down, I put those back in place again, then it's not God who is calling me guilty, because God doesn't hold me to that anymore. Those things have been thrown out in Christ. But now, if I hold myself to those, then I become the judge and not God. So I am making myself a transgressor, a lawbreaker. God isn't declaring me the lawbreaker. He's already declared me innocent in Christ. So if I want to do the law and I break it, I make myself guilty. So I am not a hamartalos. I am not a lawbreaker because the works of the law do not matter anymore because innocence is declared on the basis of Christ and not anything else. Why? Why does Paul not a transgressor? Verse 19, it's a huge verse. Ego gar dia namu namo apethanon hinetheo zeso Christo sinistaromai. For I myself, through the law, apethanon, from apothenisko, aorist tense, I myself died to the law. Why? Hinetheo zeso, in order that I might live to God. Now, get that phrase. I had to die to the law in order to live to God. What an amazing statement for a Jewish person to make. His entire existence, formerly, read Philippians, had been, I got to keep the law because this pleases God. What does he now realize? In Christ, everything changes. In order to live to God, I had to die to the law. Yeah, see, we like law. We like it if somebody says, well, here's what you got to do. Do this stuff and everything's going to be okay. We're not there anymore. That doesn't work with God. That doesn't please God. What pleases God is what he has done for us in Christ, what he has made us in Christ. And so through the law, I died to the law. That is, through the uselessness of the law, which he's going to explain in chapter 3, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And then the key verse in all of Galatians, perhaps in all of Paul's letters, Christo synestauromai. Synestauromai is from the verb stauro, an omicron contract. It's a compound with syn on the front of it. So syn stauro is to be crucified with. Here we have a perfect tense. I, and in a middle form, I have been, I am in a state of crucifiedness. I was, I am, and I will be crucified with Christ. This clause is set off in many ways. It's the only perfect tense main verb in the paragraph. You notice there's no kai or de or gar. It's not subsidiary to any argument. It's called a syndeton. It's a way for Greek writers to highlight a specific clause. Paul here is underlining, highlighting, putting in boldface, making blinky letters on his webpage. This is the key statement in the paragraph and the central statement of the book. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Verse 20. Zo de euketiago. Zeide en moi Christos. So I no longer live, I myself no longer live, zo, but in me Christ lives. What about this body? Harenin zo en sarke, en piste zo te tu huyu tu theu, tu agapesantos me kai paradantos hematon huper emu. So ha, another relative pronoun, neuter, singular. What now? I live in the flesh, in the body. Notice all the works of law stuff has to do with the body. Circumcision, food laws, it's all body stuff. What I live in the flesh, in faith I live. And now here, dative, you lost, there's no preposition. Te, I live. By faith, en piste, which, te, here the te dative working as a relative pronoun, I live in faith, which is of the Son of God. And here we have the same genitive, is it a subjective, objective issue that we had in verse 16. Let's take it as an object genitive. I live by faith, which is in the Son of God. And let's describe the Son of God in a participial clause here, participial phrase. To agapesantos, the one who loved me, aorist participle, and paradidomi, another aorist participle, who gave himself for me. Notice how Paul goes from kind of general to specific. I have been crucified. Christ loved me. He gave himself for me. How much more gospel can you get? So now, not only is Paul's innocence declared on the basis of faith in Christ, but his entire existence is founded and centered in Christ himself. So what he does is not guided any longer by what he thinks about the law or what he thinks he should do, but by Christ. And this required Paul's death. The old man had to be put away. This is Romans 6. You know, we were therefore buried with him in baptism. in order that just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, we too may walk in newness of life, right? We walk in newness of life today because we have been buried with Christ in baptism. We have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. We're an entirely different new creation, as he says later on in Galatians and then in 1 Corinthians again. We are a new creation in Christ. So the point I want to make here is this is not merely, I shouldn't say merely, this is not exclusively a justification passage. This is a whole entire relationship to God, justification, sanctification, whole ball of wax passage. Verse 16 focuses on the how do you get in, to use Sanders' language. 17 through 20, how do you stay in? Well, we stay in by Christ. Our relationship to God is no longer defined by circumcision, no longer defined by food laws. You can't make the Gentiles get circumcised because even we can't live this way. The only way we can live is if we have been buried with Christ, if we have been crucified with Christ, and now we have new life. And this new life then is described most clearly in chapter 5 when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, here you go. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love your neighbor as yourself. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's all there. It's a new life. What does that look like? Well, that's for your preachers to explain to your people. Verse 21, the conclusion. Now Paul is speaking. Well, who's he speaking to at this point? Is it Peter? Is it the Galatians? It's kind of a both and, if you haven't noticed. Uk athato ten karen tu theu. I mean, this is just an emphatic statement. Notice again, no conjunction. I do not nullify. I do not set aside the grace of God. What is God's grace? That he acted of his own will, from his own desire, solely because of his love for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. Why? Egar dia namu tikaisine, ara Christos doran epethenon. I do not nullify the grace of God. Why? Because if righteousness was through the law and circumcision and diet, then Christ died from apothenesco eristens doran. Uselessly. Here's an adverbial adverb. An adverbial accusative. Christ died to of no account. Christ died uselessly. Why did Jesus bother dying if it still mattered what we did? If my relationship to God was going to be dependent on what I ate, that would be stupid, right? Christ died uselessly if the gospel is Jesus did stuff, and then you do a little bit more. No, the gospel is Jesus through and through. He died, he gave us new life, and he gives us the ability, the power, to live as his people today by his Spirit. So the grace of God is not nullified, and Christ did not die uselessly, because it's God's work through and through. And so if you continue on to chapter 3, right, he's yelling at the Galatians, oh stupid Galatians, right? Look at verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. On the basis of the Spirit, on the basis of works of law, did you receive the Spirit or hearing of faith? Right? Are you so ignorant? Having begun by the Spirit, do you now complete by the flesh? See, that's the whole problem. Having begun by the Spirit in baptism, do you now complete by the flesh by getting circumcised and observing food laws? That's stupid, right? It makes no sense. That destroys the gospel. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to have to stop there. I'm already over time. I apologize for not getting the 10 to 14. Just a few preaching thoughts. I know that this is a passage that's way overheard, I suppose, by Lutherans. We think we have this all figured out. But I suspect that we are more guilty of this than we think. We have in our confessions, of course, we have in our creeds, we have in our catechisms, you know, justification by faith. You know, we don't do anything. But I suspect that because we're human, you know, I know that because we're human, we still like to think we add something to the equation. So, well, Jesus loves me. He died for me. But if I really want to get stuff from God, then I need to do X. I need to pray more. I need to do whatever. And then God is really going to love me. Well, there you've just added to the gospel, as if God could possibly love us any more than what he's done in Christ. So much of American evangelical Christianity is based on this, based on Jesus giving us the ability to make God happy now, or something like this. This is completely blown away by this thinking, and it probably has affected our people more than we think, because, well, this is what's on TV, it's in the Christian bookstores, it's in the Christian magazines, it's on the radio, it's all over the place. So that might be something you can talk about. Another thing might be to focus on the second part of the verse, or second part of the paragraph in verse 19, 20. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? What does it mean to be his entirely new people? Now, granted, this will come up later on in the lectionary when you get to chapter 5. We do have chapter 5, 13 to 25 later on. So you might be able to build off that, off this here, and flesh it out a bit more. But what does it look like to live by faith in the Son of God? What does it look like to be crucified with Christ and still be alive? Well, the Gospels will help us out quite a bit. Where, as I said before, you love your neighbor as yourself. That we are of Christ in the world. And what does that look like from day to day? We don't choose what pleases God. We don't choose what to look like. God has made us what we are by his Spirit, and we live in that in his mercy day to day. Well, I'll leave it at that. Sorry to take so long. Blessings on your preaching.